Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Then I'm going to move on to chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And then I'm going to read from chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." And so they began this good work. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zerkur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed upon it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as a plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. Great to be back in the book of Nehemiah. And I want to start today by just asking you if you've ever had that moment where something has just snapped and you thought, it's time. It's time I've got to do something about this. It's time I've got to make a change. It's time I've got to rebuild something in my life. Maybe you've had that experience one day where you go into your bathroom and you stand on the scales and you see that number that you never thought you would see. And you thought, all right, it's time. Thankfully, my scales are broken at home, but I'm assuming that's going to come soon for me. Or maybe you're the kind of person that every now and again will actually look through your credit card statement and all of a sudden you have that sinking feeling where you go, it's time. I've got to get my discretionary spending back under control. Or maybe it's more deep and more meaningful than that, where you look across the table at somebody that you've been in a relationship for a long time and you suddenly go, oh my goodness, I feel disconnected, like we have nothing in common anymore. And there's this firm conviction and this commitment, it's time. It's time to reconnect. It's time to rebuild this relationship. They're really powerful moments in our lives, aren't they? They can actually be the beginning of catalyzing significant change and transformation as we journey to health or to a better future or whatever it is that has been stirred up within us. And I just want to remind us today, and as we go through the message, we've been starting to talk about this year, this idea of that it is time. That each and every one of us is currently being called into something by God. Something for us to pursue. Something for us to journey towards. To rebuild or to build anew, afresh in our lives. And that's not a maybe one day in the future sort of thing. Nor is it just a past tense, well, maybe one day in the past God has called you to something. But I firmly believe that each and every one of us, as we sit in this room today, are currently being called by God into something. And it could be something huge, could be something personal, could be something between you and him, could be something that you're seeking to do for him in the way that you bless others. But all of us are being called by God into something. And so what is that for you? Can you name it? And are you pursuing it? Well, I start this way because Nehemiah's had that experience, hasn't he? We looked at it last week. He's had that moment where something has snapped, where something has stirred in his heart, where he has this sense of it's time. He knows that he is being called by God to something. And we looked at this last week. So he gets the report back from the land that those who survived the exile are back in the province. They are in great trouble and in disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates burned with fire. And so he sits down and he weeps. It's that catalyzing moment for Nehemiah. He mourns, he fasts, and he prays before the God of heaven. And we pick up this week in chapter, end of chapter 2, where we left off, where Steve left off last week. Where with faith and courage and a whole lot of God on his side, Nehemiah has not only got permission from Artaxerxes to leave his significant position within the king's court to go back and aid God's people in Jerusalem, but he's also managed to get military protection and provision of much needed resources. Waymaker indeed. When God calls us, he makes a way. How do you go with seeing your New Year's resolutions through? I'm sure you're a lot better than me, but I would imagine that it's common, fairly common to all of us, that at times we have that same stirring, that same moment of going, it's time. We've sat in a message like, man, it's time for me to get right with God, or it's time for me to work on this, or it's time for me to reach out and connect with my neighbours and share faith with them. But more often than not, all our well-meaning enthusiasm and motivation gets us is a momentary surge of inspiration and maybe a few fleeting steps in that general direction. Is that fair, or am I being really unkind? No? I'll speak about it. It's true in my life. You know, we kind of get motivated to get healthy. We join a gym, we go a few times, and then we slide back into bad habits, right? So I find that one of the most inspiring and empowering things about the book of Nehemiah is that he sees this thing through. Like they do it. And not just in dribs and drabs, but they smash it. Nehemiah 6 verse 15 just records that the wall was completed in 52 days. Now, and just so for reference, so we know what we're talking about here. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonian army led by Nebuchadnezzar's imperial guard. And if you've got the stomach for it, you can read the brutal account in Jeremiah 52. Well, it's now the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign, so it's 444 BC. 586 BC, 444 BC. No one living would have ever seen, let alone remembered, what it was like to live in a walled Jerusalem. What the people of God had been unable to restore for generations, the book of Nehemiah records being done in less than 2 months. Impressive would be a massive understatement. And it's not an insignificant sized project either. We're talking about walling an entire city. I did the maths on the sort of, there's two schools of thought, just how big the wall was, but if it's the minimalist view, it's still like 1,000 times the size of my little block of land up in Glenwood. So how was Nehemiah able to do this? And what can we learn from him as we start pursuing what God has for us, as we join him in saying it's time that something needs to change? Well, this morning, even though I am a good Baptist, forget 3 points, you get all the points, okay? So we're going to move really quickly through this. But as we do, it means we're only going to skim over each one. So I really encourage you to take note, because I think there'll be something in here that just really connects that you actually need to go and dig a little bit deeper into as it applies to your life. So let's go. So what do we learn from the way that Nehemiah and the people of God pursue the thing that God has laid on before them? Well, the first thing is that they are not afraid to face the reality of the situation. Now, Steve spoke about this a bunch in his sermon last week as well. But we read at the end of chapter 2 that Nehemiah, once he actually arrives in Jerusalem, he goes out at night under the cover of darkness, so he's not unduly influenced by anybody or the opinions of anybody else. And he examines the walls of Jerusalem. He makes an assessment, an accurate assessment of the current reality so that he can formulate a realistic plan. What is the state of play? How far are we from where we need to be? And knowing the reality, he doesn't try to pretend that it's anything other than it is. And so he's actually quite confronting when he actually then addresses the people. This is chapter 2, verse 17. You see the trouble that we're in. He draws their attention. You guys know the reality. I don't need to gloss over. I don't need to pretty it up. You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem, our city, our holy city, lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. You know, I think when we feel called into something by God, it's actually a good starting point to take stock of where we are right now. And not to minimize or excuse, to not use rose-colored glasses, but to not be so discouraged that we would be paralyzed either. Because part of the reality of the situation for Nehemiah and the people of God and for you and I and whatever it is that God lays before us is that there is a great God who is with us and that we can do this. And so he faces the reality of the situation and then from this place he actually has this really clear and compelling vision, this call to action. They know what it is that they're aiming for and they know why it is that they're pursuing it under God. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so we will no longer be in disgrace. Right, the activity might be rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. The tasks might include hauling rocks and rebuilding burnt gates. But the vision is so much more than that. For Nehemiah, he's calling the people not just to a building project, not building walls for walls' sake, but it's actually about their identity. It's about their safety. It's about their restoration as the people of God, and it's about their hope and their future. It's significant at every level for this group of people. You know, as a pastoral team, we love playing in this space. And we love actually sitting and dreaming with God and wrestling through what does it look like. And so we were at building a discipleship culture course, intensive. It's always a mouthful to work that one out, isn't it? So we've just finished this 2-year program. And on there, as we've done in every intensive, one of the exercises that we do as a team is if this is what we feel called to by God, what if? In 3 years, what if this has happened? What does it look like? How does it feel? What's happening? What's not happening? What's different than today? And it's this beautiful future orientation, lean into the vision, understand what it is that you're going after and why sort of moment. And so that thing that God is calling you to at the moment to rebuild, dream with God about it. Do that what if imagination exercise. What would it look like? What would it feel like if in 2 years or in 2 months you're there and you've achieved what it is that God has laid before you? Pray into it. Journal about it. Get caught up in the vision of what can be. Then some of those tasks and the things that will cost you along the way, you'll see the worth of going through those. All right, as I said, we've got to keep going. So embrace a sense of conviction and calling. I see really clearly in Nehemiah, and then the people respond and they jump on this as well. You know, as people, we do all manner of things for all manner of motives. Is that fair to say? But Christians, when we are at our best, we live from that place of our deep convictions, and we live into where we sense God leading us. The calling that he has placed on our lives. And so I love this from Nehemiah. God has put this on my heart to do for Jerusalem. He He's not thinking this is something that's good to do. But there is a sense of God-ordained, God-led, God-orchestrated direction and instruction for Nehemiah in this. And so as he's calling them into this, he's sharing the evidences that God is at work, that he is providing, that he is moving. Verse 18, I told them about the gracious hand of God on me. When challenged, he answered, the God of heaven will give us success. There is this conviction that God is with them, that God will give them success, and this really clear sense of calling, that actually it's God who has called them to do this work. And you see that as they start rebuilding. The first record of rebuilding in chapter 3, there's dedication happening. That as they do the rebuilding, they're dedicating that work to God because they believe it is for him, that it is of him, and it is by his grace that it is happening. So embrace conviction and calling as you go after the things that God has laid before you. And then, this is a pretty important one, make a start. Talk is cheap. Make a start. At some point, someone has to pick up a rock. At some point, someone has to look at those burned rocks and says, we've got to do something about them. At some point, someone's be like, all right, all those burnt timbers, we probably should tear them down and start afresh at those key defensive moments in our city, those gates. Just make a start. And what I love about the description in chapter 3, because chapter 3 just is a whole bunch of names and people and how they contributed to this project. So make a start and play your part. You've got to take personal responsibility and find your role in it. And so you have high priests and you have fellow priests going to work. You've got people from Gibeon and Mizpah. Now, they're under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates, Nehemiah records for us. So they're kind of coming in to help. You've got goldsmiths at work. You've got perfume makers at work. I love verse 20. I don't know if you can see that up there. That Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. Like, they're in. They're keen. They're pumped. They're like, if this is my role, I'm going to do this with all the strength and with all the skill that I know how. Again, priests from the surrounding region are coming in to join in with what God is doing and what the people of God are trying to do in this holy city. We've got merchants helping in verse 31. And you've got some people who are able to repairing enormous amounts of the wall and others just doing their little bit on their patch, what they're able to do. So verse 29 would be an example of that. Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. It's like, I can't repair the whole wall. I can't repair from here to there, but what I can do is this little bit right in front of me. And so he takes a sense of ownership and puts his hand to the repairing. And I love this verse 12. Yeah, we've even got rulers in here as well. So Shalom is a ruler of a half district of Jerusalem. Probably a little bit used to bureaucracy, maybe a little bit used to leading people and politics. Maybe not very good with his hands and manual labor, Nehemiah just says. And so he repaired the next section at the help of his daughters. So you might think that's a good dad moment, him inviting his daughters to participate with the work. I'm seeing maybe there was a little bit of deficiency in Shalom, son of Halohesh's ability to repair and build a wall. But thank God for his daughters were able to. But this is a really important part, isn't it? All of these people, goldsmiths, the perfume makers, the priests, the rulers, are they masons? Are they defensive? Are they used to building defensive works around cities? No, probably not. So even though they probably don't have the experience of doing this or the expertise, still they find a way. They play their part. They make a start. They take personal responsibility and not excuses. And it's certainly been my experience over many years of following Jesus and many years of seeing other people follow Jesus, that much of what he will call us into throughout our lives, at one point in time, we won't know how to do. We won't have experience of doing. And we'll have all the reasons and the insecurities as to why we could not do that thing. But yet, if God calls us, he will make a way. Our part is to play our part. Yeah, it was many years ago. I'll jump into a different ministry context because that's probably appropriate. Where things were got a little bit tough. Had a really clear sense of this work and being called to it. And was certainly going after it with all my heart. And things were really tough and sketchy around my particular ministry area of responsibility. Other staff team members leaving, church politics, church splits, all that good stuff that can happen in churches because they're filled with people. And I remember really clearly praying to God in the midst of that. And just going, God, is it my time to leave? Is it my time to step out? But in that, I had this lovely sense of God that just, for me, really highlights a lot of these points. Where he's like, Travis, I know I'm calling you to this work. And your time is not yet done here. And that sense of conviction and that sense of calling, that sense of clarity around that vision, like what it is that we were going after, went that I played my part in what God was doing in the life of that particular ministry. And so whatever it is for you that God is laying before you, where you have that sense of it's time, can I encourage you to pursue it? To not shy away from it, to not explain it away, to not hope that it fixes itself, but actually before the living God say, God, what is it that you would have for me in this and how would you have me pursue it and go about it? So these are some things from Nehemiah that I think we can learn and we can glean from, that we can hopefully be empowered by. But I did want to just, for the last bit of the message, just remind us that as much as we can internally and in our own personal responsibility pursue the things that God has for us, often as we pursue the things that God has for us, we will experience external resistance or opposition. And again, I don't want to say that in order to discourage in any way, shape or form, but just want to draw your attention because I think it's empowering when we actually understand some of the things that are at play in our lives. So Nehemiah and the people of God, they experience opposition. They experience opposition that can lead to discouragement. And as you know, discouragement can end up paralyzing us and actually stop us from pursuing the very thing that we are committed to pursuing under God. And so I see a couple of things in the passage just want to highlight and draw your attention to. The first is what I'm calling the non-joiners or the non-participants. And we read that in our Bible reading. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. Oh, but their nobles wouldn't put the shoulder to the work. I don't know if you've ever had that experience as a Christian where you're going after something with God and your brothers and sisters around you kind of aren't. Have you ever had that deflating sense? No? You guys have really good Christian friends and really good small groups. That's amazing. Bless you in that. But I've done that all the time, you know, and you see it. You know, someone will come in and they'll be fired up about something. They're like, oh, I'm going to do this for the Lord, or I think we should all do this with our prayer life. And someone's like, yeah, it's cool. I'm not going to. And it's not that it's got anything to do with you. It's not that they're being critical. But there's something discouraging about having this sense from God to go after something and then somebody who you would think would have that same sense on them not going after it. Does that make sense? Anyways, just drawing your attention to it in the text. The second that we're a lot more familiar with is the opinions of others. That as we're seeking to rebuild something or grow in something, that we're aware of the opinions of others, the negative opinions of others, the questioning opinions of others. And here I'm not talking about wise and godly counsel who love you and who are for you and who might challenge you at times. Heed their advice. I'm talking about the naysayers. And so for Nehemiah and the people of God, there are a particular bunch of people, three that are named as sort of leading the opposition against this work. And as they put their hand to rebuilding the wall, they'd be conscious of these opinions. And some of them, you imagine, would get under their skin and would get them to question a little bit. So some of the opinions that they get are that, well, this is going to be seen as an act of rebellion. Well, the nations around you, they're going to see this as an act of aggression. And do you really want to stir up trouble for yourselves? And there's certainly the opinion that you guys can't do this. You don't have the materials to do this. You don't have the skills to do this. The opinions of others can often take out so much of our energy as we pursue the things that God has for us. Then there are words that cut. The private school boy in me has to take a moment to recognize what an epic insult this is in chapter 4. But have you ever had that words that someone has said that just really gets under your skin? Tobiah the Ammonite, chapter 4, verse 3. What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Don't tell me that doesn't sting. Don't tell me that doesn't deflate their heart and their commitment to the project. Don't tell me that doesn't cause some people there to question, what are we doing? What is the point of it all? Definitely had those moments in my life where it's been one phrase from one person that's niggled and really caused me to question stuff. Just be aware that there will be words that cut. And lastly, we see in this passage there's active opposition. Not only are they planning to stir up trouble, but there's threats. And it's a very real threat. Not only to the work, but to the people themselves. And so what do we do? What do we do when we are feeling discouraged? What do we feel like when we're bumping up against this external resistance or this opposition in our lives? Well, I think we need to be encouraged by the way that the people of God continue the work in spite of the opposition. Even as they experience the words that cut, the opinions of others that would seek to belittle them and their ability to do it, even as they face the very real active opposition that is being stirred up against them. And there's a bunch of things that's a good verse there. That's about how much this is actually affecting them. The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. So how do they keep going? Well, we see that they pray and that they trust God. They continue prudently. They actually place guards on the wall. They actually arm themselves. They're readying themselves for the eventuality of any trouble should it actually come their way. And they commit with all their heart, which is where we left the Bible reading in verse 6. And so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all of their heart. And then we read a couple of chapters later that when the work was actually completed, and that the work was finished, that all our enemies heard about it. All the surrounding nations, they became afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. What is it for you at the moment that God is calling you to? What is it that he's calling you to rebuild? Maybe it's vibrant spiritual disciplines that somehow got lost along the way in COVID land. Maybe he's calling you to build afresh relationships with those who don't yet know him, that you might share the life-saving message of Jesus. Maybe, as Steve mentioned last week, there's a whole lot of other things, from relationships to practices, to rebuilding our sense of identity and sense of self in God, coming out of what has been a hard couple of years. Whatever it is for you, I want to pray that right now that you draw courage from this example of the people of God, that God laid it on their heart for them to do, and they pursued it intentionally, committedly, in spite of the opposition, working through their doubts and their disappointments, but participating and joining with what God wanted for them. And ultimately, they got to experience the very thing their hearts longed for. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that you are the God who is intimately and wonderfully connected to our everyday lives. that God, your heart for us as your people is to flourish in all that we do, to know and to experience the true life that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord, and from that place to be salt and light and agents of blessing in the world in which you've placed us. Father, I pray for each and every one of us that we would know just one of the things that you are calling us to right now in our current season of life. That we wouldn't doubt it, that we wouldn't try and hide from it or run from it. We wouldn't explain away why that's for something else and not for us, or why it's for some other point in our lives and not for right now. But God, that we would recognize that if you are calling us to this, then you will make a way. So help us, Lord, I pray, fix our eyes on you. Give us that sense of conviction and calling. Help us know what is our part to play as we pursue those things that you lay before us. And for anyone who is feeling the real sting of discouragement at the moment, I pray you would lift them up, that you would lift their eyes once afresh to the God whom they follow and the God whom they serve. That same call of Nehemiah, remember the Lord your God. We believe, God, that you are with us in all things, that you empower us, that you walk alongside us, even as we sometimes take those first shaky steps towards whatever it is that you're calling us into. And Father, we want to pray that this would just be the continual pattern and practice of our lives, always looking to you, always walking towards the things that you have called us into. So do this, Lord, I pray, for your glory, for the sake of ourselves, and for the blessing of the world of which we are a part. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. Thank you.
I really hope and pray that as Trevor's been speaking this morning, that, you know, for some of us, God has really tapped us on the shoulder and gone, it is time, it is time. Step out with courage. He's with you and you can do it. There's a sense as Trav was speaking, I was taken back to what I was reading in the Word this morning from Psalm 68. And I want to share this because I believe that this is God's call for us as a church as well. And it's verse 11 in Psalm 68, and it says, "The Lord gives the word, and a great army bring the good news." And I just believe that God is speaking over us as a church as we listen to people working shoulder to shoulder to do an impossible task, that God is speaking over us as a church as we go into our world, into our sent places, that we are to bring the good news, but know that we are doing this as the army of God. We're working shoulder to shoulder to bring the good news in whatever ways that we're able to do it. So whether that's getting involved in our holiday program, in the cafe that we spoke about, doing BDM training, being salt and light in the places where God has sent you, being prayers in that place, you know, whatever it is, the Lord gives the word. God raises up an army to bring good news. Let's be those people. It is time. It is time. Have a really great week. And I pray that today's message just stays in your heart and causes you to step forward into that place personally, into that place corporately, and the call that God's got on us. You're welcome to join us for morning tea this morning. Hang around. Get to meet some people you haven't met perhaps as well. Bless you.